welcome each and every one of you to Grace Bible Church this morning. In our call to worship, I want to draw your attention to Psalm 149, the first verse, which reads, "Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of the saints." This passage of Scripture here indicates to us that as we praise the Lord, we are also to sing unto the Lord. One of the interesting things that has happened over the last decade is the amount of congregational singing has dropped dramatically in our churches. One of the reasons are they're so unfamiliar with the new songs that are out there. They put them up on these big screens and you're trying to figure out what you're supposed to do. They've gotten away from the hymn books. And so congregational singing has suffered. So a lot of the churches have said, let's just do away with it. And we'll just have people come up and sing to you and you just be entertained while we sing. And that's worship. That's not worship. God desires for us to praise His name as individuals in a corporate setting. One of the desires of our heart here at Grace Bible Church is to honor the Lord with singing. Whenever we pick up a hymn book to sing praises to the Lord, you ought to enter into that as an individual joining with the congregation to praise the name of the Lord. Why? Because He's worthy. And singing is such an important thing today that we teach our young people how to sing. It goes so against the culture today to do that in a corporate setting. Unless, of course, it's a rock concert, it's okay to do that then, but in worship, well, we don't do that. Listen, God wants us to praise His name, and He wants us to sing unto Him. And the idea of a new song here, a lot of people have taken that phrase and they make it mean just about anything right here. The idea of a new song is a song that centers in the wonder and the greatness of God because His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, what does that mean? God's mercies are new in that they are fresh. That's the idea behind this word. They are fresh. God supplies His blessing. That may have been the same blessing you got yesterday, but it's a new day. And we're thankful to God because He has bestowed upon us another day in which to get up and to be able to rejoice in Him. God's mercies are continuous, they are fresh, they are every day, and that's the idea. Our song should have a freshness to it. We should lift up our voices in praise and adoration. Do you get bored with singing praise to the Lord? Then something's wrong with you, not with the songs. I've heard a number of pastors write, "Oh, we're tired of the old hymns." Why? Are you tired of the words? So we have to change the words. We have to change the music. That's very important. We have to change the music. That's what we mean by that. And so what happens? I adapt my likes to the world, and I bring that into the church, and God will just accept that. No, that's not how it works. Why are we turning away? Because we're turning away from the truth that's found in many of those hymns. We don't like the truth, and we don't like the tunes, and so we move and gravitate to what we like and what we want to accept rather than what is right according to God's Word. May we sing this morning with renewed interest in the truth of God's Word. If you're bored, then something's wrong with you, not with the hymn book. Something's wrong with you, not with God's Word. And so may we understand and know the newness of God in our lives every day, and may it be reflected in our singing and in our rejoicing and in our praising of the Lord as we begin our worship service today.
Amen. Let's do take our hymn books this morning. Hymn number 190 is first. 190. The Church's One Foundation, number 190, stand together to sing.
Oh,
Wood comes to lead us in prayer.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee this morning for the wonderful privilege of prayer, where we, as people who were born sinners, redeemed by the blood of our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, can come into Your presence boldly, expressing our thanks. You accept that. Giving of praise, You accept that. And request the things that we feel are important and are needed in our lives and in the lives of our church. And Lord, You accept and hear that, all because of what Christ did at Calvary. Lord, we're not only thankful that we can praise the name of our Lord and we can believe and trust in His name, because that indicates His person, all He is and all He does, all He has done and will do. And then, Lord, You've given us a new name that we can be like He is now at the time appointed. And we're so grateful for this. Lord, we're looking at a culture, we're looking at a society, we're looking at a condition in our own land that is so wicked and is so perverse that it just is a heartache from day to day. But yet in that, we can have in our hearts and in our minds the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can walk in joy and praise His name. We can rejoice evermore. We can pray without ceasing, and we can be thankful in everything. And so, Lord, we thank You for that condition that You provided. Now we would ask Your blessing, Lord, upon the ministry of Grace Bible Church and Gospel Project, the things that are going on right now, the Yak Soccer program. Lord, we pray Your continued blessing upon that and the administration of that. And we do pray, Lord, that the testimony of Yourself will be evident here, and that we might even be able to reach some of these folks and children for Thee. We do pray for the Children's Bible Club, Aunt Carolyn and Anita, as they work, the technicians behind the scenes and all this work that goes on this way, the financial support that You bring in to help it be sent out. And then, Lord, the many, many people that receive the various aspects of the Children's Bible Club, Lord, we would pray that You would honor that and bless it to Your honor and glory. We do pray now for the school, as we've heard this morning, the desperate situation that the children of this land are in. And, oh God, we would pray especially that You would open the spiritual eyes of the children and young people that are here in this congregation today, and then the others that are in the school here. Lord, open them with an understanding that what they're getting is truth, and it will bless and help and build them, and to be willing in themselves to reject that which is obviously sinful, wrong, and self-centered for the in all of the lives of the people around them. Lord, help us, help our young people to want to love You more than anything else and to be able to walk in accordance with Your will. Then, Lord, we would pray for our pastor and the many responsibilities he has, and the most important being the shepherding of this flock. And we pray this for Your blessing, Your richest blessing upon the Word this morning as it's proclaimed. Open our hearts, Lord, to receive it. Anoint it as it's proclaimed, and we'll give Thee the thanks and the praise for all of it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated and turn now to number 137. Number 137, Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross, 137. turn to hymn number 48. Hymn number 48, this familiar hymn that honors our Lord Jesus Christ, and as we see Him in nature around us, number 48, Fairest Lord Jesus.
Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. We've taken a brief break from our series that we've been doing in the book of Matthew. And I want to draw your attention this morning to some things that we are sharing from 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7 concerning teaching others God's qualities. Teaching others God's qualities. I know that we have a responsibility to tell the world about the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be evangelistic. But I want you to understand and know that our lives are also to share with others the greatness and the glory of our God. And we find in this passage of Scripture in chapters 6 and 7 how God used a prophet, Elisha, to share with several different groups of people. The Israelites, of course, but also the Syrians, the Syrian king, the king of Samaria. You're going to see his servant. You're going to see a Lord that worked for the king of Israel. All of these different individuals and groups of people, how Elisha used those opportunities to teach the greatness of God. If there is anything that this society needs today, it needs to know that there is a great God who created all things, a God that loved us in spite of our sin and sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's tree, and they need to see the greatness of God in us. Now that's where we failed so many times. We talk about God a lot. We talk about Jesus. But when it comes to the reality of His existence in our hearts and lives, I wonder many times if the world sees that. If they are conscious of the fact there's something different about that individual. And it's not because they have, you know, nice shoes on. It's not because they're wearing a polo shirt or a tie. It's because the existence of God is living in their life and it's coming out every fiber and pore of their being. That's what this world needs to see. And whenever Elisha lived before the people of Israel in his day, he used every opportunity to communicate the greatness of his God. Now, we looked at the first three last week, and I just want to take a few moments here to review and then to go on and to finish these things that were shared with us here in chapter 6 of 2 Kings. The first God quality that was exhibited and Elisha brought out in his dealings specifically with the Syrians as they came up against him. They were trying to hunt for him and kill Elisha because they considered him to be the problem. And we pointed out the fact that anytime there is trouble in the land, who gets the blame? It's the Christians. This has been true throughout the centuries. It is especially true today, right now in Egypt. They are targeting Christians in Syria. They are targeting Christians and they're blaming Christians for all the strife and controversy and problems in this so-called Arab Spring. And they're using an excuse to go after Christians. I heard this past week over 19 Christians were martyred just last week in Syria. Some were hung. Some were dragged out of their homes and beaten to death. Others were beheaded, all because they dared to express their faith in Jesus Christ. Anytime there is problems in the world, and especially as we draw to the end, and it's coming, the consummation of the ages is very near, you're going to find that Christians are going to tote the blame. And there was no exception here. Who do the Syrians blame for all their problems? Elisha. Now, how did one prophet, way over in the land of Israel, become the source of all their problems? He was convenient. And he was a believer. That's all they need. Convenience and a believer. It will stir up the devil. It will stir up strife in this world and discord because people don't like believers. They don't like Christ. They don't like God. They like their concept of God and Christ. Oh, they like that. But it's nothing to what this book describes. And so, Elisha, whose life was in the balance, he's being hunted by the Syrians, faced with some very serious consequences coming his way. Does he run and hide? No. Does he know what's going on? Yes, because God shared everything with him. He knows exactly. He could have taken the opportunity to pack up his things and say, the Syrians are coming, I'm out of here. But he didn't. Because he faced his enemies with God. And that's what you and I need to do. We need to face whatever onslaughts come. We need to face it with God and let God work. Number one quality that he expressed is that God sees and knows everything that we do. God was sharing with Elisha everything that was going on in the household of the king of Syria. Everything was shared. As a matter of fact, one of the men said, "Listen, there's no spies among us. None of us have turned our back upon thee, O king. It's that Elisha down there in Israel. He knows what's going on in her bedroom. He has it bugged. He knows everything that's going on." And so the king, frantic to find a solution to all of his problems, says, "Let's get the army together. Let's go down and let's kill that prophet. We've got to get him out of here. He's the problem." But when they get down there and they surround the entire town of Dothan, the servant goes out in the morning and he's getting his water for the day. I imagine he was brushing sleepy seed out of his eyes and he looked up. "What in the world? We're completely surrounded." Forgot the water jugs, ran back inside. You know, isn't that interesting? Who do you run to when there's a problem? The boss. Right? Always problem. You got to run to the boss. He'll know what to do. And so he runs back in there. "Elisha, you're not going to believe this." "Yes, what is the problem?" "We're completely surrounded. There's chariots and horses and army men with big spears. What are we going to do?" And then he says this, "They would be that be with us are more than be with they." And can you imagine how that just entered into his ears? "What? That's your answer? You're not going to go out and condemn them or do something miraculous here? They that be with us are more." And he's looking around the house and there's just the two of them. You see, that's not the eyes of faith, is it? Elisha prays, said, "Lord, would you open his eyes that he might see?" And they go outside, and there that servant beheld all behind and all the way around and encompassing overhead were the hosts of heaven. Listen. God sees and knows everything that's going on. The problem is we've forgotten that today in the church. We have forgotten that today, that God sees everything, that God knows every thought that comes into your mind. Are you conscious of that truth? That's a God quality that needs to be communicated. It needs to be communicated to children. And today, in our pagan society, it needs to be communicated to adults, that God is everywhere. That God knows everything. He sees and he hears. Let's go on to number two. The second thing that he communicated, you and God make a majority in any community. Oh, that's so hard to communicate today. So many times we run in fear. We've got so many problems today in America, economic, political. We've got overreach by the government. We've got philosophical issues that we have with what's being taught in our schools all across America. There are serious and real problems. And what do? We forget that God is bigger than it all. You and God make a majority in any community. And that's what had to be communicated to that servant. He didn't believe it. And there are a lot of people sitting in churches all across America that don't believe it either. Oh, we've got to solve our problems. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. And we come up with this bullet point list of all the things that we've got to do. And not one of them has on there, run to God. The book of Proverbs tells us that whenever trouble comes, I will run into the strong tower and I will hide myself there. Who is our strong tower? It's not a structure out here in the middle of the campus. We don't have anything tall enough that's going to deal with these problems. We've got to run into the strong tower who is Jesus. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. All right? And what do the believers do? They run into it and they hide in Him. And that's what we need to do. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say that expression all the time. You and God make a majority in any community. What was he trying to instill? The truth of this passage right here. That though it seem we are surrounded and we are overwhelmed, the host of heaven. Do you understand that? The host of heaven. Our mighty God surrounds us and keeps us. Now, let's go to verse 18 of chapter 6 here. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now here's what happens. They've got swords and shields, and they've got chariots, and they've got the latest in military hardware. How are two people going to be able to overcome that? Let's put it in modern day perspective. We had a helicopter that came out here on Friday and landed on our campus. It was a Huey. It used to belong to the United States Army, belongs to the federal government, leased by the state of Florida. Big Huey. I mean, it just came in making all kinds of racket, and that thing lands down there. And you know what? You have a sense of pride that American companies produced that Huey. Now, it was an old Huey, but it had been rebuilt. And boy, that powerful thing comes in there. It can lift over 4,500 pounds. And they use it for the state of Florida and the forestry division to drop water on fires to put those out. And he was telling the kids all about that. And then he lifted that thing off whenever he was all done. And he went side to side, and all that military hardware, you think about that helicopter probably flew in Vietnam or something like that and carrying all kinds of equipment. And you think about all the jets that fly over every day, military jets. We've had one for the past couple of weeks that's been flying around here about 11 o'clock, shoots across the campus, low military aircraft, and boy, it's awesome to see. And you think about all the weaponry that we have today and all the ships. We have two ships being built over in Mobile Bay right now. It's supposed to be the new cutting-edge technology for ships that are not using bullets anymore. They're using laser beams and laser technology. They're going to be able to disarm aircraft and all kinds of different things. And we say, wow! Look at all this stuff! But do you realize that God and His hosts are mightier than all that? Here they were in their chariots. That was about their modern-day tank back then. All they had to do was just run over those two, and it had all been over with, but they didn't realize that God was going to take something away from them, their eyesight. How good is a chariot? How good is a spear? How good is a shield if you can't see? And who took away the sight? God did. God did. Well, that's important to see here. There are things that our God can do that are far more than what we can do. Listen, when you face a problem in your family, you're having a particular issue, or there's something that's very important, maybe there's a health need that's there, you've got to trust in the God that's bigger than all of that. You know what that means? That means I have to exercise faith in the written Word of God. And that brings us to a very important thing here. What happened after they were stricken with blindness? Elisha says, I'll take you to the place where you need to go. He doesn't tell a lie here. I'll take you to the place and you'll meet the man. And it was Elisha himself. But he took them all the way up to Samaria. They're all fumbling around. Some of them crawl up on the chariot, and somebody's, you know, Elisha's out there leading the horses. And they all take them up into Samaria, the whole group. And he says, all right, Lord, give them their sight back. And they get their sight back, and there they are right in the middle of all of their enemy. And the king of Israel, king of Samaria, he's out there and he's jumping up and down. Can we kill him now? Can we kill him now? And what does Elisha say? No. We could have done that back at my house. There's something greater that God's going to do here that's going to give you peace for a period of time. He said, feed them. And so they brought food to them, their enemies, and they fed them, and the enemy went away and did not fight them. And they had a period of time of relative peace. That takes us to the third God quality. Mercy is God's greatest quality. And by the way, you showing mercy, exhibiting God's quality, is one of the greatest ways that you can show God in your community. We are so curt today and so short, and we cut people off. And, you know, people can be frustrating. You know, people can be frustrated. They can get you upset very quickly. You're on the phone, and somebody's on there just accusing you, you know, saying things and all kinds of stuff that aren't true. And you're trying to talk to them, and they're just going off. And you know that you've got the answer that you need to give to them. And it's very frustrating. Say, will you just shut up? Oh, that'd be so easy to come across and say that, right? So you let them drain, and you let them drain, and you let them drain. Said, all right, are you finished? Okay. Now, let me just share with you what really happened. And then you tell the story of what happened, or you share what they need to know. Oh, so such as, no, that wasn't true. That didn't happen. And you're able to disarm the whole situation. What happens, though, if you get on the same level with them and get into an emotional argument? Does anything get solved? No. exhibit mercy. Mercy is pity to those that can't help themselves. That's what God did for you and does for us every day. He shows mercy, oh, the number of times. You know, they have these new cars now that talk to you. You're backing up, and there's somebody walking behind with a stroller, a baby stroller, and all of a sudden it says, stop, or it makes some noise, okay? Doot, 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 doot. And you stop your vehicle, and you look in your little on-screen thing, you know, that'll be nice to have one of these days, a little on-screen thing, and you see what's behind you, and you avoid a thing. Let me tell you something. We've all had that for years. He's called God Almighty. How many times has God undertaken our feebleness and frailness and our inabilities, and God just in mercy exercises and stops us from doing something or allows an accident not to happen? I want to tell you, as we were coming in last night, as I was going to my truck, I'd just taken the trailer back around and came back around after dropping off all the bicycles, came back around and I looked out in the front of Chestnut Street. There's two fire trucks, there's three police cars. Somebody had just had an accident after we came back. Car was completely spun around in the middle of the road facing the wrong way. They had ambulance there. Somebody had gotten hurt. And all I could think about was, thank you, Lord. You spared our group. Coming into the church, coming back, everybody leaving. I drove down there to make sure it wasn't somebody from our church. I wanted to be sure. And I didn't recognize any of the vehicles, and the police were already there tending to the different individuals. So I turned around and came back. But God was merciful. It could have been our bus turning in. That's where the accident took place. Right in our turn lane. Coming into Chestnut. God was merciful. Don't you think we need to communicate that to this wicked world? And you know how you communicate mercy? You don't talk about it. You show it. You don't talk about it. You show it with your life and your attitudes and how you conduct yourself. That's how we show God's greatest quality. Well, we've got to move along here. I want to bring you to number 4. God is not an exhibitionist. Everything God does has a purpose. Now, not everything we do has a purpose. I walked down the hall yesterday. I've been working on my bulletin boards for tomorrow night's teachers' meeting. Nothing like waiting till the day before, right? And so I'm working on my bulletin boards and I need something from the office. So I take off down the hall. Came all the way down the office, unlocked the door, came inside, and stood there. I know I was supposed to come down here for something. I was frustrated. I couldn't remember what it was, so I went back to my classroom, and I sat down in the chair, and I said, Lord, what was I supposed to get? And the Lord helped me remember what it was. Okay, I needed staples, because my stapler was out. So I go back down to the office and I get some staples and I go back and I'm able to finish my bulletin board. All right? Not everything we do has a purpose because we're human. But everything that God does has a purpose. And by the way, His purposes are eternal. They have an extended life period. In other words, they will never end. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad that God's salvation is not temporary? It's eternal. Because everything that God does is eternal. It has an eternal purpose behind it. Now, how do we see that in this passage of Scripture? Let's look over in chapter 7 very quickly. Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now, what had just happened? A period of time of peace happened. Then the Syrians regrouped. All right? They didn't get their man, Elisha. So they come up with another plan. They're very quiet about this. They don't do a lot of talking. They come back and they besiege Samaria. All right, they come in. They surround it. We're going to get you this time. And they begin to starve the Israelites out. They were selling the heads of donkeys to eat. They were selling a cup of dove's dung for an exorbitant price. Mothers were making agreements with neighbors about whose child they were going to eat that week. Can you imagine? Because the times had gotten so bad. The siege against the city of Samaria was growing old. People were probably sick and dying because of what is happening here. And here comes Elisha. And this is what he says to them. Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel. That's nothing. and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now here they are, they've been besieged, they're completely surrounded. Has Elisha seen this before? Completely surrounded, the city of Dothan. Now it's Samaria. And he says to the leaders, God's going to supply. Then, you always have these, then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. There are always naysayers. God's not big enough. God's not powerful enough. This is too big for God. So we've got to do something on our own. Nothing you can do will ever work. These people were besieged by the Assyrians. The armies had completely surrounded the city. And here comes the prophet of God and says, tomorrow there's going to be plenty for everybody to eat. And you'll be able to buy it for next to nothing. You know what you've been paying for a donkey's head? And you know what you've been paying for a cup of dung? And you know how you've been killing your babies and eating them? That's going to end tomorrow. And this Lord says, basically, no, it's not. If God Himself were to create windows in heaven, should this thing happen? Should this thing be? Let me tell you something. We laugh and we may scoff a little bit at this Lord, but there's a little bit of Him in every one of us. Let's be honest. There's a little bit of this Lord in every one of us. And God was going to show Himself powerful in such a way that was just going to befuddle everybody. Because that's our God. That's our God. He does things in a way that will bring glory unto Himself, and nobody else can share that. It's glory unto Himself. He's not an exhibitionist. He does things for a reason and for a purpose. The king again holds Elisha responsible for all of these things and sends an executioner after him. All right, he's the problem. But that brings us to number 5. God is the master of timing. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall what? Strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Why? Why should I wait? Why can't I just go ahead and do what I want to do? Oh, you can't? But you'll have to live with all the consequences that come with it. And there will be. You jump the gun on something. You can't wait for God to do something, so you rush out and do it, and you get what you want. You just watch over time what will happen. Over a period of time, the thing that you want will play out with all the consequences of your choice in that regard. I've seen this so many times, hundreds of times over the years, where I've watched people say, don't jump the gun. Listen, you need to wait on the Lord in this particular situation. The Lord's timing is so good if you'll just wait. I've counseled young people about being careful about who they date. I've counseled young people about being careful. Don't rush out and do something so quickly. Wait on the Lord. If you don't know what to do, don't do anything. It's better not to do anything and do what's right than to go out and do something and do what's wrong. It seems like a simple principle, but it just escapes people today because we live in the instant society. Now, I love instant things. Don't you? I mean, it's nice to go get a little thing, packet of Propel and pour it in a glass of water, mix it up, boom, you got a drink. All right? And it tastes good. All right? And it's nice to go rip open a packet of Quick Grits, pour them in the little container, mix a little water, put it in the microwave. A minute later, you got cheese grits. That's nice. That's wonderful. Or maybe oatmeal. That's one of my favorites. All right? Get a packet of oatmeal, rip it up, pour it in the thing. Instant oatmeal. That's great. But I want to tell you something. It's nothing like eating the homemade variety. My mom used to get up years ago when we were kids, and she'd make grits the old-fashioned way, right? And she'd have them on. She had one of those old pots that was real thick metal. And I can remember going and lifting the lid after she just dropped a big old block of cheese down in there with some butter. And she was making it. It had been cooking for a long time. And you dip those out, there's nothing better on this side of heaven than a good pot of grits. And if you Yankees here don't like that, you can eat your Ralston instead. All right? I had Ralston. Put your hands down, brother. I had my first experience with Ralston. That's Yankee grits. Except it's not corn, it's wheat, from what I understand. But I went to Bob Jones and I went to breakfast and they had this brown stuff that was served up in a bowl. And I went and asked, I said, what is this stuff, Ralston? Oh, that is a fancy cream of wheat. And I stuck my spoon down in there after I doused it with butter. That's what you do with grits, right? I doused it with butter, and my mouth turned inside out. I said, this doesn't taste like grits at all. I thought I was in the South. I mean, I thought, here I was in Greenville, South Carolina. You can't get any more southern than that. And I'm eating Ralston. I tried. I honestly did. I was hungry. I tried to eat that, and I never could bring myself. I tried it several times while I was there. I never could bring myself to eat it. I always had to go to the snack machines and get me a honey bun. That was my excuse for going and getting a honey bun, because I couldn't eat the Ralston. But anyway, you may like Ralston, and Lord help you if that's that's what you like. But a good old bowl of grits, homemade grits with a block of cheese in there stirred up. Go to Gator's and have some of their cheese grits. Oh my goodness. It is so good. I don't know where I was going with that, but God is the master of timing. And He said, there's going to be food aplenty for everyone here. And that Lord said, I don't think that's going to happen. You're just dreaming this up to make us feel better about the situation. And Elisha looked in his head and said, tomorrow it's going to happen. You're going to see it with your own eyes, but you're not going to get to participate. You're not going to get to eat one thing that will be there. God is the master of timing. Now you say, well, you know, how did all this come together? God performed it. When you look at these passages of Scriptures and you see how God interacts with His people and you see how wonderful the things turn out to be, only God could perform that. Why would we want something different today? I still believe that God works situations out, don't you? I remember as a student at Bob Jones University, first week of school, I think I've told this story before, I went to Greek class. I had all my books. I had my Dana and Manti grammar book. I had my Saki Kubo book that I had purchased for learning the Greek alphabet. Boy, I was so excited. I'm going to get to learn Greek. The only other language I had learned was English, and I didn't do too well at that. So I said, I'm going to learn Greek. I walked into class and said, we're going to have a quiz tomorrow. You're going to have to write the Greek alphabet, lowercase, uppercase letters, and you have 1 minute to do it. I went home and I had a prayer meeting with the Lord. I said, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this, but I'm going to try. And I tried, not only did I have to memorize them, I had to learn how to write them. All the scratches and Yoda and pi and C and all the other things that you had to do. And I had to memorize uppercase and lowercase. And I went in there and I had a major panic attack. Have you ever had one of those, taking a test? I'm not a great test taker. You know, things of that nature. And I just panicked. And all I could remember was alpha. That's the fish. Okay? So I got that down. And I made it to beta. That's the B. It looks like a B. I can do that, all right? And I made it to gamma. I got the lowercase g, but I couldn't remember what the uppercase was. And by that time, all right, the quiz is over. I mean, I was just devastated. I handed my paper in with my three letters on there that I put on there. The girl next to me, I had a girl in my Greek class. God put her there to thoroughly embarrass me and humble me during my time of learning. She was so brilliant. I mean, it was unbelievable. She had them all done and they were all correct. She made 100 on that test. And I don't want to tell you what I made on mine. But I was headed after class. I said, I'm going to drop ad. First three weeks of school was drop ad time. I am done with Greek. And I walked across the Bridge of Nations. All right, with all the water spraying and the flags flapping. And I'm walking across there going to drop ad, and it was like God dropped a hammer out of heaven on my head. And all I could see was a picture of my mom, my dad, Dr. Hobbs, Aunt Carolyn, all of them in a choir. And they were saying, don't quit. That's all I'd heard growing up. Don't quit. You don't quit. You don't quit. Whatever you do, you don't quit. And I got to the other side of the Bridge of Nations. I said, all right, Lord, you don't want me to quit, but you're going to have to help me. So I turned around and I went back to the office of the Greek teacher. And I begged him. I said, Mr. Utter, that was his name, David Utter. He was working on his doctorate at that time. I said, Mr. Utter, I'm an utter failure. I said, he laughed. He thought that was funny. I said, I bombed that quiz. He said, yes, you did. I said, I need to do whatever extra credit. Do you need your lawn mowed? I'm good at that. I can rake leaves. I can wash your car. Whatever it takes. I got to have some help here because I'm not going to do very well if you're going to be doing these kind of quizzes all year long. It's going to be awful. I will make the lowest grade that's ever been made in Greek class. And Mr. Utter said, you know what? He said, the reason that we give that quiz is to weed out the ones that are going to quit. So then go ahead and go to drop ad. You know, and I said, you just described me. I was on the bridge. Did you know? Did you watch me out of your window? He said, we do it to call the kids that don't need to be in Greek class. Now, Todd, are you going to quit? I said, no, sir. No, sir, I'm not going to quit. What do I need to do? And so he said, you come to my office twice a week, and I'll help you. And I was in his office. I could take you right now to the administration of the building and the alumni building where his office was, because I wore a trail going in there. I wanted to pass. And at the end of that period, first semester, I had a B in that Greek class. And from every semester after that, I had an A in Greek because I didn't quit. And it wasn't me. It was all the people in my life and God Almighty that had poured themselves into me saying, you don't quit. You don't quit. I want to tell you something, folks. You and I cannot quit because the going gets tough, and it's going to get tough for all of us. You think things are bad now? We're watching our nation implode and go down as a nation among nations. But we haven't seen it yet. And it's going to become personal. And you and I have got to understand and know that God is the master of timing. And whenever the time is right, the trumpet is going to sound. Amen? And we're going to be snatched out of this earthly scene. And people laugh and scoff and say, yeah, the Hellbop Comet people, you know, waiting for the helicopter pullout, take them off the earth, beam us up, Scotty. That's the kind of mindset. Yeah, a bunch of Christians want to cop out. No, we want to go to be with our Lord. And there's going to be that day when the trump sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together, and you will know the master of timing. It'll be in such a way that we will all breathe a collective sigh of relief, because we will be in the eternal presence of our Savior, delivered from the wickedness down here. Because we have a master of timing that's in charge. What a lesson to teach our young people. What a lesson to teach our children. But you got to do it in the home center. We're just going to trust God. He's going to have to undertake here. He's going to have to show us what to do. He's going to have to provide for us. He's going to have to deliver us from this particular situation. And then learn not to grumble and gripe about it, but just to be happy in the Lord. And watch the master of timing unfold what he's going to do. What a lesson that Elisha was able to teach. Verse 1, hear ye the word of the Lord. That's what they needed to hear. What does this world need? They need to hear the word of the Lord. Lord willing, we're going to pick up with number 6 and number 7 next time. As we look at God qualities that were taught, we're going to see how God unfolds His greatness before the children of Israel against the Syrians. He's going to create such a confusion that they turn against each other and they run away. And you know what they leave behind? All of the supplies for this lengthy siege. They brought all their food and stuff. They were going to be there a long time. And all of their food was left out there in the open. And God uses 4 lepers to discover the wonderful provision. They gorge themselves, and then their conscience begins to smite them. And they say, you know what? We need to go back and tell our families about what's out here. And everything that Elisha said came true because of another quality of God that we're going to bring out, Lord willing, next time. Father in heaven, oh, how we need to learn of Thee, but also to teach Thee to this world. Not just to give the message of salvation, though this world needs to hear that. There's no question about that. We need to be evangelistically oriented. But our lives should also be a testament and a testimony of Your greatness and of Your power. And I think many times, Father, we fail. Oh, we'll give a word for Jesus, we'll hand somebody a gospel tract, but that doesn't share the greatness of God. People that deal with us on a daily basis in our work and in our play and whatever we do, they need to see Your might and Your power and Your mercy and Your grace displayed so that people will know that we serve a mighty and righteous God. Lord, I thank You for Elisha. I thank You, Father, that he was a teacher of the greatness of God. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be like Elisha. May we, Father, take every opportunity before our young people, before our children, before family and friends, to speak a word of the greatness of God and to draw out and point out His greatness in creation to our families. May we not just be a Christian in name only, but may we have a real and living testimony of your power and of your might and of your glory to this lost and dying world. And we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you do, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 345, verse number 4, as we contemplate the message this morning and desire for God to exude in us His mercy, His grace, His characteristics that are seen. Elisha, the people around him saw God through what he did and through the actions that he took. And I pray that God's grace, as this hymn says, number 345, grace greater than our sin, that what God's done for us, we will then exude that. People will see God in us. Let's stand and sing verse number 4, marvelous, infinite, and it's a matchless grace. Nothing can compare to it. Verse number 4 as we close. Father, we do thank you that you are greater and your grace and mercy are greater than anything on this earth, and it's uncomparable, it's matchless. Father, we know that many times man tries to exalt themselves and we look at other means of solving problems. We look to ourselves or look to others and we fail, as our pastors preached this morning, to look at you. Lord, we fail to see your timing, your mercy, your benevolence in many situations. Father, I pray that we would be able to see that you've done those things for us. And then, Lord, they come in our lives as well as we return those things to other people, to bestow mercy, Lord, to be patient, to bestow grace. Help us, Father, to have these qualities in our lives as well. Lord, go with us today and give us a good day of rest. And we just praise you for all that you've done, again, for a beautiful day. And I pray that we would come back tonight once again to be together in a time of worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you today.